You know, tonight, millions of people around the world, I guess, are going to watch the Super Bowl. And have Super Bowl parties, lots of snacks. People will be interested in the commercials. When we say the Giants are playing the Patriots, when we say there's this massive contest between the Giants and Patriots, we know exactly what we're referring to. We're talking about Eli Manning, we're talking about Tom Brady, Aaron Hernandez, on and on, several local folks. But imagine if 2,000 years from now you were to look back and read about this Super Bowl, and the Giants playing the Patriots, you might have a hard time putting it together, wouldn't you? I mean, are there really Giants in America in 2012? And that's altogether different from what we're dealing with in the book of Revelation. The imagery John is using meant everybody who read about it knew what he was talking about. Just as we know what we're talking about this afternoon, this evening. 2,000 years from now, maybe not so much. I can't tell you how many people have told me how glad we're working on the book of the Revelation. They have been too scared, too afraid, too bewildered, too baffled by this, but glad we're working our way through it. And my deep thanks to Reverend David Allen for last week's outstanding sermon. Several of you said, you need to really thank David, which I have. David said it's the hardest sermon he ever worked on, put together. This is hard stuff because we're so far removed. The other thing is, we think about it. We're products of the Enlightenment. Reason, science have been prevailing for the last several hundred years. So the whole notion of myth and that sort of thinking is really foreign to us. And America has been fairly free from sort of cataclysmic events. I think if you've grown up in Bosnia or parts of Africa where there was a great deal of war in the Middle East, you might be more understanding. I mean, it wasn't until after 9/11 that we had a really serious discussion in this world about, is there the reality of evil? We've just been in an enlightenment, progressive time. But we're rolling up our sleeves and working on the book of Revelation. Let me just remind you, those of you who are new and those of you who need a reminder, it's a sharing or telling about Jesus that came to John, a loving pastor, in prison, in exile, on the island of Patmos, just off the coast of Turkey, writing to seven churches, but we know the number seven has a symbolic meaning, so he's probably writing to the church, as well as those churches, to bring encouragement and hope to the Christian community at a time of pretty intense persecution, first under Nero, then under Domitian, written around 80 to 90 A.D. Someone reminded me after the last service that Mount Vesuvius, the volcano, erupted in 79 A.D., buried the city of Pompeii. Some of you have been there. So some of the imagery, not the ones we'll look at today, but some of the imagery in Revelation talks about the earth falling apart. I mean, it's probably a memory there. And we mentioned that John begins first with a word of encouragement, this glorious vision of Jesus, high and lifted up. It's like when you're in a time of struggle, if you can see the leader, you know you're going to make it. You know you're okay. He's in control. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Followed then by the glorious vision of the throne of God, surrounded by the 144,000 people who've made it through. We're not alone. This cloud of witnesses, as the book of Hebrews says. And then John reminds us of what Jesus did. Lamb of God willingly gave up his life to make all this possible. I thought of that as we were singing the second opening song. Jesus, my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. So many of our hymns come out of the book of Revelation. And then we saw these successive images of destruction. The four horsemen and others. And we are interpreting it. There are other interpretations. We're interpreting it as God's, John's way of saying Rome is on the run. The power of Rome is falling apart, ready to be destroyed. God is on the move. Now we come to today's scripture lesson, which is, again, an unusual story. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun. Who could this be? With the moon under her feet, crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Now remember, people in that day knew exactly what John was talking about. It's hard for us to understand this. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with the iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. And then, my thanks to Bob Weston, this picture of this woman. You can see the moon in her feet and the stars. And then this another interesting image of the child up in the, whatever it is, your right-hand corner, I guess, escaping from this red 7-headed dragon away. Oops, okay, let me go back. Now, who is this? Well, it could be a number of things. But what we believe is, it's John's version of the story of the Nativity. This is Mary giving birth to Jesus. And Jesus, as you well know, and the Holy Family in a dream, Joseph fled through the desert to Egypt because the wicked, evil Herod, paranoid, was going to try to kill this child. In fact, killed a number of children in Bethlehem, young male children, because of his paranoia. But this is the nature of Scripture and myth and stories. It's expansive. It could be the birth of creation and the good of creation that God intended and threatened to be destroyed by evil, as that's the story. Or the Jewish nation giving birth to the Messiah and the threat to be destroyed. All of those things and more is probably what's going on. I tell you, in all the years I've read the book of Revelation, I had no clue what this was about. But I'm getting it, I think. And I think we're right here that it's at least the nativity story. Matthew had his nativity story. Luke had his nativity story. John, now in the Revelation, has this. And like the Super Bowl, 2,000 years after the fact, who are these things? What do we know? But they knew. And one of the things John was doing was taking a well-known story or myth in that geographical area at that time and Christianizing it. There's a story at that time about the birth of the Greek god Apollo. The mother was Leto, the father was Zeus, and at his birth was threatened by the dragon Python. John was doing what sunlight does, Sunday after Sunday, taking a well-known song, often a secular song, bringing a spiritual Christian understanding to it. And the point John was making was absolutely clear. Good will not be overwhelmed by evil. Darkness will not overwhelm light. God, who's reigning, is in charge, will see this thing to completion. And that's what I think was going on there. John's nativity scene wanted to show this this cosmic kind of thing, that this other world was deeply affected. Then war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. We see some of this in the Old Testament. We see Jesus referring to this in the New Testament. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole earth astray, the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Messiah. Because God has acted. God has overwhelmed any powers of evil. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. And they triumphed over Him by the blood of the Lamb. Now you and I don't quite understand that. But somehow the Christ event, Jesus' birth, teaching, life, crucifixion, the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony enabled all of this to happen. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Two pictures, Michael and the angels fighting against the dragon, and there's Michael as well. See, the message is clear then and now, that dark cannot overcome light, evil cannot overcome the good. It's a word of encouragement to you and me to be strong and to persevere. Now, this image and this story here of these forces, they're very much like what Paul says in two other places in a prose way. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Remember this? Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord. Put on your whole armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not a human struggle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers and principalities and spiritual forces in heavenly realms. Now again, I'm a product of the Enlightenment. I don't know that I fully understand that. But I have a sense that, I have a belief that Paul knew what he was talking about. In a deeper way, Romans 8 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, Paul says, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you read Revelation 12, the woman and the dragon, the Michael and the war in heaven, think about Romans 8 and God's protecting love and power that will not let us be destroyed. Now the rest of chapter 12 goes like this. Let me show you a couple of images. Yeah, this is kind of wild stuff, isn't it? When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman. He couldn't do anything about the child, but he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman, you see, was given two wings of a great eagle so that she could fly to the place prepared for her in the desert. There's another image of it, where she would be taken care of for a time. Then from his mouth, the serpent, there's a beautiful image of the serpent, spewed out a river of water to overwhelm her, but the earth swallowed it up. Marvelous image there. But let me come back to this. This picture of the eagle. I wonder if somebody came in here today needing eagle's wings. You have been overwhelmed by life. And you're like that woman, and the waters are rising against you. And I want to just remind you that God gives eagle's wings. And I remind you of Isaiah 40. When Israel was struggling with why these bad things and this hard thing was happening to them, Isaiah says, you know, the Lord is the everlasting God. God will not grow tired or weary. And His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall, but those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. I just have this strong sense that some folks, somebody, some people came in this morning and they said in their hearts, I don't think I can do it any longer. Anybody here like that? I'm at the end of my rope. My child, my parent is really struggling and it's just almost more than I can handle. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. This my wife, Jan, is up in Virginia this weekend. She flew up on Friday. Eric my son-in-law had to be away, and so Siobhan asked if Janet could come up. She and her sister flew up, and they've had a busy, good time. But it reminded me of our little granddaughter, Sarah, who's about 2 1/2. And for most of her life, Sarah didn't talk. But boy, once she got to be about 18 months, she won't stop talking now. And a while back, I mean, she likes to get on the phone and won't get off the phone. And a while back, I was talking to her, and I needed to get off the phone. I said, "Now, Sarah, Grandpa has to get off the phone and start working on this sermon." And she said, "No, no, 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 Grandpa, you can't hang up on me." I'd like to reverse that. Whatever you or I are struggling with, yes, 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 you can. He's overwon. He's won the battle. He gives you eagle's wings. He gives you eagle's wings. The call in later in the Scripture is for two things. Patient endurance, because the battle is won. Patient endurance, perseverance, hanging in there, being strong, and faithfulness. Faithfulness on the part of the saints. When I think of patient endurance, I hope you'll forgive one more reference to Tim Tebow. But I saw part of the interview last night, and some of you are recording it for today at 10 o'clock. Hannah Storm was asking him about his kneeling down. Did he have any idea it would go viral like it had? No, I didn't. What's that do? Why do you do it? He said, "For me, it's an act of humility." Kneeling down is a way of saying that something or someone is bigger than you, which is a novel idea in the realm of professional sports. It's his way of persevering through significant pushback. And what about prayer? He said, "You know, it's good for people to be talking about prayer." Now, you and I each have our way of persevering. But I'm just here to say today, this scripture from John's Revelation is not meant to scare, but to encourage. To say, he will give you eagle's wings. Patient endurance, prevailing. Being faithful. Faithful in the midst of whatever might be going on. That you'll call upon him. That you'll be a witness. You'll be strong for him. Now, I don't know who's going to win the Super Bowl today. And as I said, it really doesn't matter that much to me. But I know who's already won the big one. The really big one that really matters. In a cosmic way that John's talking about, in a spiritual way that John's talking about, in a personal way. And when I think about it, I'm just amazed that this amazing God invites me and you into this deep relationship with him. And I know that his victory over evil did not come without a price. I don't understand all about the Lamb. I just know it's true. God gave himself, his Son. And I just want to worship him and adore him and try my best to be faithful to him. And I believe that's what you want to. Would you pray with me? God, we believe you call us both to receive your encouraging word, that you won the battle, that you're giving us eagle's wings, and you invite us and call us to faithful endurance, persistence, hanging in there, because you love us so deeply and nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so we're overwhelmed and honored, O God, that you would even consider inviting us into this life-changing, forever relationship with you. Find us faithful, God. Find us faithful. And today, as we receive Holy Communion, we acknowledge our times when we've been unfaithful. We acknowledge our sins. We ask your forgiveness and call us, O God, to live a life that brings you joy. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Would you join me in our liturgy for Holy Communion today? The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and the good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. This is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread and gave thanks to you and broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup and gave thanks to you and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.